to go to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. The prophet Hosea, as most of you heard the sermon last week, was the prophet in the northern Israel, northern kingdom, under the reign of Jeroboam II. He had a special task to take a wife of harlotry and also children of harlotry. That's in chapter 1. We're going to go to chapter 2, from verse 2 to verse 12. Bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her, as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have a mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, and their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your ways with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her path. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbath, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me, so I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. It's very shocking if you, for instance, verse 11, I will also cause her to mirth to cease of her feast days, new moons and Sabbaths. Those are the feasts that Israelites celebrated. Feast days and new moon and Sabbath in the Lord. So what was happening is that people of Israel, they were serving the Lord. They were attending, so to speak, the worship service physically, but they're also serving other gods. They said they worshiped the Lord, but their heart was not in the right place. Their lives were so messed up. Let's go to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Today we flipped a little bit. Usually we listen to catechism sermon in the afternoon, but I thought it was appropriate since we read since we are going to have the Lord's Supper next week. We'll read the form today, and then the sermon is also about it also has a challenges for us how we ought to live. What does that mean that we find comfort in our Lord Jesus Christ, the true husband, the first husband, not other men. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head, without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Question number two. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three, first, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. May the Lord bless us with the preaching of His word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this past year, the past season, we went through the Belge Confession, which personally was very beneficial for me, and I pray that it was beneficial to you as well, and that we are back to the Heidelberg Catechism, and then we're going to hear the sermon on Lord's Day 1, with the Hosea chapter 2. The first question that the Heidelberg Catechism asks is very straightforward. Very straightforward. It's about you. It's about all of you. It says, it's about your only comfort and in life and in death. Notice that it says, not just the comfort, but only comfort. You know, when Christian scholars, when they study, they have, not everyone, but some people like to read thick dogmatic books. If you open the dogmatic books, like a systematic theology, the first topic that shows up is, who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? What is Trinity? What is election? What is covenant? What is baptism? What are the sacraments? And so on. And then PhDs and doctors and professors, they read those things. And we see that last year, for instance, the Belge Confession takes that form. It's very topical. Who is God? What is the scripture? What are these various doctrines? And it explains. Very topical. And it has its place. There is a place for that. And whereas the Heidelberg Catechism is a little bit different, the Catechism approaches covers those doctrinal questions and topics, but it approaches these dogmatic questions in a very practical and very personal way. So let me emphasize that again. Very practical and also very personal. Lord's Day 1 is a great example, along with other Lord's Days. What is your only comfort? Right? So it goes in right into what you're interested in. And the answer is, I am not my own, and I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And you also notice the Catechism uses many times a personal pronouns, like I, my, you, yours, so frequently throughout the whole Heidelberg Catechism. And then what it does is that it makes the whole document very, very personal. For instance, in the Lord's Day 1, He has fully paid for all my sin. This is what I confess, my sin. With His precious blood, He has delivered me from tyranny of the devil. He assures me of eternal life. Other Lord's Days, like Lord's Day 6, how do you come to know this about the Lord Jesus Christ, His true nature? He's a mediator, He's true God and true man. How do you know? Why does that matter to you? Why does that matter to you that Christ suffered, He died, and He rose from the dead, and He ascended? Why does that matter to you? So after, for instance, after explaining Apostles' Creed, so the Lord's Day 23, very important, justification, the doctrine of justification, the Catechism asks, after you learned about God, the Apostles' Creed is about God, Trinity, right? And then after you learn all of these, how does this Apostles' Creed help you now that you believe all this? The repetition of the personal pronoun makes it sure that this is very personal. This involves you. This matters to you. In other words, what the Catechism is trying to do is that what it conveys about the salvation, about the doctrine of Trinity and Jesus Christ, the teachings are not far distant historical fact that you only see from, for instance, historical textbook. Now, some people take the Bible and consider them as just a factual history. It is history, but what the Catechism says and saying is that this matters to you, relevant to you personally. So when elders and ministers visit you for home visit, or when your friend visits you, or your relatives visit you, perhaps, I don't think anyone starts a conversation, they start with the small talks. Oh, it rained yesterday, so nice, cooled down. Oh, we're going to have a picnic on Monday, and so on, and start with a small conversation. Nobody starts a conversation by asking, knock, knock, hello, what is your only comfort? No, nobody says that. But if you really analyze what people say in their conversation, that theme of comfort is everywhere. It's everywhere in your daily conversation, because that's what people want. Think about it. You enter the door, and when you visit somebody and you ask, how are you? How are you doing? Are you doing well? And people answer, well, COVID, terrible. Not able to go out for a while. COVID makes people miserable. But you know what? Despite this COVID, my brother has recently got married. Or I got a bunk bed for my kids, and they love it. This is my little happiness. This is my little comfort during this time. So you can see we always love to share stories and experience that we love or we hate. In other words, we love to talk about our comfort or our misery. So the Catechism deals with that right away, draws attention. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And we can all, with the scripture passage, Hosea chapter 2, we can ask the same question. What was the comfort for Hosea's life, Hosea's wife? What did she want? Various people may give various answers. What is my comfort? Well, getting a big, nice, fancy house. Getting married to a very nice lady or a nice man. Getting a fancy car. Stack up all my idols in this bookshelf. But as a Christian, the right answer is, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for my sin by his precious blood. So here's the theme and the points. Hosea spoke to his three sons, bring charges against your mother because she was unfaithful, to expose her sins. The second point, to expose her ignorance. Why was she unfaithful? Because she didn't know she was very ignorant. And also third, to entice her back. So we are looking at Hosea chapter 2, which takes a place in a very, very depressing context. Hosea was married to a prostitute. And this marriage didn't stop her from committing harlotry. She went after another man constantly. She didn't stop. Even after she bore the first child, second child, and the third child. Now, here in chapter 2, the children, three children, right? Lord willing, we are going to look at that this afternoon. They all grew up. And then, as they grew up, you can imagine how difficult it was for Prophet Hosea to live with them. And so he's been going through a lot. And then in our passage, it seems like the Hosea was telling his children, these children, what was in his heart. He's bursting out his frustration, his anger. Sounds like he was just letting them out. In verse 2, it starts like this. Bring charges against your mother. So the audience is the children. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. In other words, we are married, as you see. We live together in the same house. But reflecting on the past, a few years, as we live together, although we are married outwardly, but we are not. We are not really functioning as a family. That's what he's saying. Why? Because this woman, Gomer, repeatedly committed harlotry. And as a result of her harlotry, children are born. You see, many people miss out this important point of the book of Hosea, that these children are not children of Hosea. Remember in chapter 1, God calls them children of harlotry. In other words, they are the result of harlotry. We do not know who their fathers are. So to these children, Hosea says, bring charges against your mother. Your mother. She is not my wife. I am not her husband. She never treated me like one so far. Becomes clear in verse 4. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. In other words, what Hosea is saying is that although we live together, although you are children in this house, you are not my children, you are her children. I am not your father. That's what he's saying. So now, the story of Hosea and his family is so messed up. It's his personal story, yes. Yet also, you have to remember that this personal story was a picture of Israel and God, the relationship between Israel and God. And this reflected the sad reality of the broken relationship between two parties. God is like this prophet. He is like Hosea here. And Israel was like his wife and also the children. The previous generation committed idolatry, adultery with other gods. As a result, they produced the next generation. Although they called God as a father, but they didn't really consider him as father. That's probably what happened to Hosea as well. In his household, the children they called him father, but didn't really consider him as a father. Verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She conceived them, has behaved shamefully. So can you imagine? Right? This is a very difficult topic to talk about. Right? A wife sleeping with another man and conceived, had a child, one after another. You can imagine that every time Hosea looked at the children, they look like her mother, their mother, but they don't look like me. Every time Hosea looked at their eyes, it reminded him constantly that of the unfaithfulness of his wife. So Hosea is exposing her shameful past to the children, for she said, "I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink." This is probably paid for the prostitution. "Bring charges," Hosea said. It's a legal term. Like the prosecutors and lawyers, they dispute, right, in the courtroom. Prosecutors try to unveil the truth, and or lawyers also try to unveil the truth and clarify what is right and what is wrong. There's intense debate. That's what it means. Bring charges. Though these people, through this, and people will know how shameful Israel's wife Gomer was. Through this, the whole world we know how frustrating Hosea was. Congregation, let me remind you once again, this is not just his personal story. This is the picture of the broken relationship between God and his people. Again, Hosea represents God. His wife and children represent rebellious Israel. Committing adultery against God from generation to generation. So by bringing charges against Israel, God wants to reveal how detestable her deeds were. At the same time, God wants his people to know how frustrating it was for him to persevere all those years. When Hosea was telling the children to bring charges, what do you think was going on in his mind? Put yourselves in the shoes of Prophet Hosea. What was going on in his mind? Was it something like, "Well, I'm going to expose her. Everything, every wrongdoings. This is my chance to revenge. I will make her so embarrassed, and she will never put her foot in this community once again, or this land." Do you think that's what was going on in his mind? Or something else? In other words, what was this purpose? What was the purpose of these charges? To destroy her? To curse her? Or to restore her? Verse 2. "Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and hurl her adulteries from between her breasts." This is the purpose of the charges. These past years, the prophet Hosea has been very consistent, and still now in chapter 2. He didn't say much in the chapter 1, but now he's saying something. But his intention has been very consistent. See, he endlessly poured his love toward his wife. He provided her and her children bread, shelter, clothes, and everything. He continually forgave her. He endlessly waited for her to return. Once again, let me remind you one more time that this is the picture of our merciful God. This is a picture of the relationship between God and his people. It was not because God was incompetent. It was not because God was not able to bring judgment that he passively and endlessly waited for Israel to return. No. He was being personal. He waited. He was being compassionate. On the other hand, wife Gomer, she continually received everything from her husband, money, food, love, and care. Yet these past years, she was also very consistent. She consistently was unfaithful and rejected her husband. go to the second point, to expose her ignorance. Verse 5 tells us the reason why she consistently rejected her husband and why she consistently played harlotry with other lovers. This is the reason, verse 5. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink. So what is she saying? Well, they pay me well. They satisfy me with all I want and all I needed. All of those things that she needed, bread, water, clothes, drink, and other things that she desired, she received from other lovers. From this lover as a payment of harlotry, bread. From this lover, she received wine. The more lovers she had, the more wealth she accumulated. However, the Lord reveals the truth right away. You're very ignorant, he said. Because all these things that she received, Israel received, was from God. Verse 8. For she did not know, again, her ignorance, she did not know that I gave her. Look at the personal pronoun. I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So whenever she needed bread, wine, and oil, silver, gold, Hosea gave to her. That's what it meant. That's a reflection of the Hosea's personal story. That means that whenever Israel needed something, grain, wine, the Lord gave to them. But what was she thinking? She earned it by herself. Did she understand all this? It was the Lord? No. It was her lovers. And she earned it by her prostitution, her work. That is why she went after other men, consistently and continually, living a life of harlotry. The northern Israel did the same thing. You see, before they entered the promised land, you can see that they wandered around in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. And every day, the people of Israel had to lift their eyes to heaven for bread, to receive manna from heaven, quail. It was a life of dependency. But once they entered the promised land, once they crossed the Jordan, manna stopped, and Israel had to live a very different life. They have to live responsibly. They had to plow, plant, harvest it. The Lord was going to bless them abundantly. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord also warns them. He said, when you enter the land, when you have eaten and are full, when you are satisfied, then you shall bless the Lord. Bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You plow them, you plant your seed, and you harvest from the land, even the land the Lord gave to you. And he adds, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by keeping his commandments, lest when you have eaten and have full stomach, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and your sheep, cow, horses, and your flock multiply, your silver and gold are multiplied. In other words, your housing price multiplied, your stocks doing well, economy is doing well, your wealth in a bank account increased, your wallet is getting thicker and thicker, and your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord. Lest you forget the Lord. But remember that the Lord your God, it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8. But as Israel entered the land, they forgot. The time of judges came. Terrible, terrible. They forgot that it was the Lord who gave everything they earned. They looked around the surrounding nations And it looks like the surrounding nations gained wealth because they served other gods. And that's what they did, went after other gods. As a result, they take a great comfort in their wealth, in their houses, in their own power. They worship wealth rather than the one who gave wealth, rather than taking the comfort in the Lord, as Deuteronomy chapter 8 implies. People took comfort in their own possessions. Isn't that a major problem in the North American society? Right? You're rich and have wealth, and that you want to take advantage, you want to utilize them. What is your only comfort in life and death? The book of Hosea is asking the same question right here to Israel, his wife. Bring charges, Hosea said, to expose her shame, also to expose her ignorance, so that she may return to the Lord, so that she may get rid of her harlotries. For she did not know that I gave her grain, the Lord said, even the silver and gold which they prepared for Baal. So what is your only comfort in life and in death? The Lord in the book of Hosea is saying, it is me. Don't you see? The Lord is my only comfort. Let's go to the last point to get her, to entice her back. When bad things happen in life, people have different responses. Let's say all of a sudden, like a Job, you lost your everything, your business, your house, your loved ones, your savings, all your savings. Some people say, people have different responses. So some people may say, well, I was unlucky. Some people say, well, that means those who say it was unlucky means they have no concept in God, in the picture. Or some people say, well, I should have tried harder. If I tried a bit harder, then it could be much better. Or some people blame God. Oh God, why did you do that to me? And indeed, God gives hardships. God gives the challenges. God even takes away the one that you cherish the most. That happens. You're perfectly fine, and one day your health is taken away. Your drink, you have a food and drink, money, you have a stable job, but one day God takes away everything. That happens. All of a sudden, God destroys your idols in which was your great comfort. And then, according to the book of Hosea, the purpose is to get rid of the adulteries, so that that you may return to me. But people, they think unlucky, or they blame themselves for not trying hard, or they even blame God. They miss the point. They just don't understand why evil happens in their life. Our passage makes it clear. God gives the challenges and difficulties because he wants you back. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your ways with thorns, wall her in so that she cannot find her path to her lovers. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband. That is the purpose. That is the purpose. And then a lesson for the newly elected office bearers. When you think about the church discipline, this is the purpose of the church discipline: to get the sinners back to the Lord. Verse 10, now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. Why? Why would God do that? You face challenges not because you failed tried harder, or you failed to do better. Not because you failed to serve Baal more, which the people of Israel thought at the time, but precisely because God wants to teach you a precious lesson. The lesson: you must think of God. Again, all of these things that you are wearing right now, all those vehicles that you took this morning to come to this church, all those things that you ate, you enjoy, don't you see? God gave it to you. Who is your master? He is your creator. Going back to, again, Lord's Day 1, He is your only comfort. Remember, you belong to Him. Not to other lovers, not other gods, but the Lord. And here's the important concept here: true and first husband. The first one. He is the one who provides you with all that is necessary for your body and soul. And most of all, in the redemptive history, He's the one who purchased your body and soul with His precious blood. That's the summary of the Heidelberg Catechism of the redemptive history in the Bible. In the Bible, Paul describes the relationship between church and Christ with the language of marriage. Husband and wife. Wives, submit to your own husband as the church submits to Christ. Husbands, love your own wives as Christ loves His church. How did Christ love His church? To the point of death. Look at the warnings of this chapter, which was made against Israel, this woman. Again, let me remind you once again, this reflects the broken relationship between Israel and God. The warnings of these chapters was given to the people of Israel, yet if you read further in the New Testament, you realize that these warnings and curses are fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when God poured His full wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ, these warnings are fulfilled. Verse 6, I will hedge you up your ways with thorns. Thorns, thorns, thorns. The first time that the word thorns appear in Genesis, right after Adam and Eve sinned against God, thorns and thistles came up, Genesis says. Result of our sin. It's a symbol of our sin. It's our fault. We deserve to be hedged by thorns. But what happened when Jesus died? God hedged up the head of Christ with the crown of thorns. Not only His head was hedged by thorns, but His body was nailed on the cross as if God is punishing the wife of Hosea because she was fleeing. She was going everywhere to flirt. You see, the Christ, He, the true husband, He paid for our sin and misery because He loves us to the point of death. Verse 10, the Lord said, I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. Again, it's a picture of Israel. We all deserve to be exposed. It is us who are supposed to be naked, shamed. But what happened to Christ when He was nailed? He was nailed on the cross, on the tree, with the shame. The shame is supposed to fall upon us. You see? He gave His body for His beloved church, His wife. So who is the true husband? Who do you belong to? Who paid for your sin? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the message is clear. Turn. Turn. Stop cheating on your wife or your husband. Go back to the first husband, Jesus Christ. Turn away from your evil ways. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and all her adulteries from between her breasts. The Lord calls you to be pure.